Today is a very special day that comes but once a week. It is the Lord's Day. It is special to us in that it is the day that we surround the Lord's table to remember the death of Christ on the cross and through him to pay tribute to our Father in heaven. From another standpoint, which is not connected to religion, today is a special day in that it has been designated on our calendar as Mother's Day. Certainly, we do not want to limit our praise and appreciation to one day for either our mothers or our fathers or anyone who is deserving of praise. And yet it seems to me that it is good that there be special days that call to our attention the thanksgiving and appreciation that we ought to have. I think it is fitting that we pause just a moment and reflect on the appreciation that we have for our mothers, whether alive or having passed on, for being the queens in our families, as we just sang in that third verse. As we were singing the first song today and thanking God for many things, when we thanked him for that loving care, I thought of the care of a mother. I appreciate the fact that three of our children are here today along with a son-in-law, and I'm sure that there are many of the families that are visiting here today and some of our families that are visiting in other places in order to be with mothers. We thank God for good, godly women who appreciate the great opportunity and the great responsibility that is associated with motherhood. And certainly it is appropriate that we praise them for that in that way, even at the same time that we praise God for being our Heavenly Father. Because our thoughts are centered around the family, perhaps a bit more today than usual, I've chosen to use a passage from John 19 that was in our regular reading for last Sunday, a passage where the word mother is mentioned, a passage where Jesus mentioned the word mother as he was hanging on the cross. There are seven sayings that are attributed to Jesus, at least of what's recorded in the Bible, attributed to him while he was in the process of being crucified. The one that we are reading today, which is in two parts, or at least a part of it addressed to one and the second part addressed to another, usually appears in that list of seven as the third statement made on the cross. I'm reading verses 25 through 27 from John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I want us just to notice three things this morning from this passage that perhaps can help us to appreciate each other in our own family relationships, and at the same time appreciate the relationship that Jesus had to his mother. Notice in the first place the concern of the mother. Here Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus of Nazareth, in that he had lived in Nazareth and had been reared in the family with Mary, his mother, and by Joseph, her husband, who was a father to Jesus in an earthly sense. Here at the cross, we find the mother of Jesus standing by. Notice the little statement that's made there in verse 25. There stood by the cross Jesus, his mother. I thought of this passage as we sang that song, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. You and I think about standing beneath the cross of Jesus in a figurative sense. We sometimes pray that our preachers will stand at the foot of the cross or hide themselves behind the cross in the proclamation of the Word of God. It was, however, in a literal sense that Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood by the cross as her son was being crucified. That little statement, stood by the cross, indicates the support that Mary had given to her son through his entire life. From the time of his birth through the age of 12, when there was special concern about Jesus, when he was separated from the family, and immediately thereafter, when it is said that he went with his family, that he was subject to them, that Mary kept these sayings in her heart and pondered them and appreciated her son for what he was, we see the love and the concern of a mother. That love and concern had led her to stand by Jesus and to uphold him all the way. Even to the point now, as he is being crucified between two thieves, being crucified in a setting that would suggest that he himself had done something bad, being crucified in the most horrible death that anyone could die, beneath the cross of Jesus stands his mother. She went with him all the way, as far as she could go. And I believe that that illustrates the kind of concern that a good mother, a godly mother, a loving mother will have for her son. There is something else about this scene here that involves the mother that is worth our note. You will notice that Mary is not quoted as having said anything on this occasion. As far as the revelation of the Bible is concerned, Mary stood by quietly and in silence as she watched her own son being crucified on the cross. That's not easily understood until we understand the purpose for which Jesus came to this earth, and the knowledge that his mother Mary would have had, a knowledge to the depth that no other person alive could have known. You see, if Mary had just spoken up and said, "I know who his earthly father is," she could have refuted the charge that was being made against Jesus Christ. Jesus was being crucified on the cross basically because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have no earthly father. He claimed to be the Son of God who had come from heaven. All Mary would have had to do would have been to say, "I know who his father was. I can tell you he is not the Son of God," but she did not say a word. Sometimes we list the proofs that we have in the Bible of the divinity of Jesus. Usually we'll list 7 or 8 of them, but there is one that's sometimes left out, and that's the silent mother at the cross. You see, Mary knew. She knew in a way that no other person could know that this was God's son that was being crucified on the cross. You remember when the angel came to her and said, "You'll conceive and have a son"? She said, "How can this be, knowing that I've not known a man?" Mary knew that that conception was not in the normal sense. And the Bible reveals the fact that Joseph knew not Mary until she brought forth that firstborn son. There was no possible way. And the only person who knew that without any doubt whatsoever, who could know it without any doubt, was the mother of Jesus, Mary. There was no possible way that Jesus could have had an earthly father. And therefore, the only explanation was that he was the Son of God, the divine Son of God. And Mary, in her silence, stood by that cross and did not say a word, because she knew that this was the Son of God, and she knew the purpose for whence he had come into the world. That was now being finalized in the series of events that would take place with the crucifixion, with the burial, with the resurrection, and with the ascension. But having said all that, notice particularly the concern of the mother. She came all the way with him to the cross. She never turned her back on him in any way whatsoever. In the second place, notice the concern of the real son. Jesus was the real son of Mary. It was in her womb that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was Mary who had carried him until she bore him, as recorded in that beloved passage of Luke 2. And Jesus on the cross, with all the suffering, with all the pain, looks down at the foot of the cross and sees his own mother. And immediately it appears he became concerned about her. Not concerned about himself, but concerned about his mother. Notice the kind of love that is shown by this son as he was hanging on the cross and as he looks down at his mother. But it's rather interesting that he did not refer to her as mother. John does. John records that Jesus looked at his mother, and he records that he said to his mother. And in reference to John, as he's talking to John, Jesus calls her mother. But in talking to her himself, and as he addresses Mary herself, he does not call her mother. He calls her woman. Woman, behold thy son. I suggest to you that that's not by accident. No doubt Jesus knew that the time would come and would continue when Mary, his mother, would be elevated above her proper place in life. When in some instances she would be elevated even above Jesus Christ himself. I visited in a very large religious building back a few months ago, a building where there were statues of Christ, where even in the daytime people would come in and bow down in a worshipful attitude. And in the very central position in that building was a statue of Mary, elevated above Christ. And the teaching that is done by those who hold to that religion is that Mary was elevated. They suggest the idea of perpetual virginity, and that the mother of Jesus is to be adored and elevated at least on the level and in some instances above Jesus Christ himself. That may be one of the reasons that Jesus doesn't refer to her here as mother when he is addressing her. He says, woman, behold thy son. It's rather interesting that in the seventh statement that Jesus made on the cross, he addressed his heavenly Father as Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus knew that he was ceasing the relationship where Mary had been his mother. And now that relationship would not continue on this earth, and he was beginning to fulfill the real issues involved with the purpose for which he came to this earth, and that was to serve his heavenly Father and to carry out his purpose. He probably also knew that he was now at a time when he could not continue to take care of his mother. He had cared for her, but now he's in a position that he cannot give her anything. He cannot even leave her the clothes that are on his own back, because they would be divided among the people who crucified him, and lots cast for that which did not need to be torn. Jesus recognized that his relationship with his mother, earthly speaking, was over, and he addresses her as woman to suggest that she's not to be elevated. No special address, no special attention. It might be worth our note to see that even as she's standing there at the foot of the cross, she's not singled out from the others. She's standing there with other women. And that's simply the way it is expressed in God's word. Woman, behold thy son. Jesus had been an obedient son, Luke 2:51. He had been a successful son, having finished the work that God gave him to do, and now completing it entirely in his death on the cross and the events associated with that. And yet at this time, he, as no doubt he had been throughout his entire life, was a caring son, caring about the needs of his mother. He knew that she would need comfort. He knew that she would have physical needs that needed to be met. He knew and he wanted her to go on from this day, not staying at the foot of the cross and living just in the sadness that was associated with the death of her son, but to go on and make the most of her life in every way that she could. What a concerned son we see as he was hanging on the cross of Calvary. Woman, behold thy son. He was saying in this, my relationship with my mother is now ceasing in the physical sense. She is not to be elevated above others, appreciated as a mother, appreciated as a woman for what she has done. And yet she is to be cared for. And the very thought that seemed to just center in the heart and mind of Jesus was, what can be done to take care of my mother when I'm gone? Woman, behold thy son. And then in the third place, notice the concern for an adopted mother. The concern of the adopted son. Jesus, after having spoken to his mother and saying, woman, behold thy son, turned, as the scripture records it, to the disciple whom he loved. John is writing this account, and he is the one who's being talked about, and therefore doesn't use his own name. But many passages indicate that this is the John that's written this book that we're talking about. He turned to that disciple whom he had loved, who had been not only one of the 12 apostles, but had been with him in that inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John, who were with him on unusual occasions, such as the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says to that disciple whom he loved, son, behold thy mother. And he meant more than just look at her. He meant more than just see her, as the word behold sometimes means. He was saying to John, in a sense, John, I'm expecting you now to take care of that which I will not be able to do. I want you to see that my mother is cared for, that her needs are met. The Bible indicates two things about this adopted son, that he began immediately to accept the responsibilities placed on him, and that he continued to carry out those responsibilities as needed. Notice that it says that from that hour, immediately, not when I get some other things done, not when I consider it, not when I've talked to some others about it to see if it's all right, from that hour, he took her to his own home. The word home is in italics there, meaning that it was not in the original language. The literal statement is, he took her to his own. He took her into his own family. He took her into his own responsibilities, accepting the responsibilities to care for her. Secular history indicates that she may have lived with him at least 11 years. Possibly even longer than that. Some think maybe 10 or 11 years in the area where John would have been living at that time, and then maybe later that they went into another area. Before Mary died, John took care of her at least for 11 years throughout the needs of the rest of her life. 1 Timothy 5 indicates to us that one who will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. And although we quote that passage many times to talk about the parent-child relationship, that's not really the setting. The principle applies, of course. The setting is in the care of widows. And we would assume from the fact that nothing is said about Joseph in any section of this part of the Bible that he was already dead, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was now a widow. That first passage in 1 Timothy 5, which would govern the principles in the church and seemingly would be a principle at least at the time even before Christ died, was that if any man or woman hath a widow, let him relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. And the context indicates that it's talking about not just the immediate mother, but even grandmothers, aunts, those in the family. In other words, take care of those that are near and dear to you. It was in this sense that Jesus was saying to John, "Son, behold thy mother, and see that her needs are met." And it seems, to the best of his ability, John met those needs. I think, folks, if we can understand these three key ideas from this passage this morning, that it will help us, number one, to appreciate the concern that Christ had for others, always unselfish, even praying for his murderers while he was on the cross. It will help us to see the kind of concern that a mother ought to have for a child and the kind of concern that anybody ought to have for a person who is in need. And if we can understand those things, then we will be better able to honor our earthly parents at the same time that we honor our Heavenly Father. There was a concerned mother who came all the way with her son to the foot of the cross. There was a concerned son who, in the moment of agony of dying on the cross, was concerned about what would happen to this woman who was his mother. And there was the concern of the adopted son who could do something about it and who saw that her needs were met. May God give us mothers with that kind of concern, sons with that kind of concern, and people in general who are concerned about the welfare and the needs of others. And when we have that, a day like today will be meaningful to us as Mother's Day in a physical sense and as the Lord's Day in a spiritual sense, because we will be able to put things in proper focus, to give honor to whom honor is due, and to take care of the needs, physical and spiritual, that are there to be met each day. It is appropriate that we honor our parents. I hope that those of us who have mothers living will take the time today to call or in some way express our appreciation. And those of us whose mothers have already passed on, at least take a moment today to reflect and to offer just a word of prayer of thanksgiving to God for what mothers have meant to our families and through them and in many other ways to the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, the best thing that anybody can do to give honor to a mother and at the same time to the Eternal Father is to be a Christian. The greatest honor that Jesus Christ gave to his mother was not in these words, was not in the concern that he was showing for her on the cross. The greatest honor that he gave to his mother was the kind of life that he lived. And that's the greatest honor you and I can give to our parents today. If you're not a child of God, if you've not confessed your faith in him and been buried with him in baptism, you need to come to do that today, first of all, for the salvation of your soul. But in addition to that, to honor your Father in heaven who has done so much for you, and even to honor your parents who've taught you the basic principles of life and the need for honesty and humility and obedience to that which is true. And if, as a part of the family of God, you've not been faithful to your Heavenly Father, your coming back and being restored to your first love to once again live faithfully in that family will honor him, and also at the same time honor your mother and your father on this earth. Honor to whom honor is due. The greatest honor we can give is through living the Christian life. If you're not doing that, come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Calling today, why from the sun?